Thanks, Courtney. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to have you here with us tonight. Just before we start, can I encourage you, if you are not registered, to register for the upcoming plebiscite that's going to happen so that you will get your vote. All right, so particularly if you're a young person and you've just turned 18, just make sure you're on the electoral roll so that you get a chance to do that. Our Archbishop has asked that we circulate a letter to you from him, so that'll be coming out during the week, probably emailed to you. And he draws your attention to this booklet that the Anglican Church produced, What God Has Joined Together, so you can get a free copy of that outside if you want to read some of the arguments for the no case. Friends, I but encourage you to vote. Vote often. Vote. No, that's not what you say, is it? Okay. How about I pray for us? Loving Father, thank you so much for this family that we belong to, for the men and women who contribute each week, for those who play the music for us, for those who read the Bible and do the sound and the visual stuff, and for supper, and for all the things that happen. Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you that we're part of a Christian family. And I pray now, Lord, that as we look at the Bible together, this next in our series, that you'll help me to teach it truthfully and clearly. But more than all that, your Holy Spirit will speak into our souls. Amen. Okay, so it's the next in our series this week. On your marks, a life marked by generosity. If you're a visitor here tonight, we speak about, I preach about once every year, or maybe twice a year, on this business of giving. So don't think you've walked into one of those things that your expectations are always going to be the church is asking for money. This is just the one-off. So on October the 15th this year, we're going to be celebrating 35 years since the Reverend Rob Barry held the very first service of St. Paul's Anglican Church as it was there. You can probably see some faces. Look at Jim Gillette right in the middle there. Larry Wharton at the back there. And there are probably others that you may or may not recognise. Your parents you may recognise. So the very first service was held on the 26th of October 1986. And it was held in that room, downstairs in that house there. There were 43 adults, 25 children, and at that first service, the offering was $161. Okay. Today, there are, on average, on our Sunday and Saturday night meetings, 545 adults, 98 children, and on average each week, and each week the budget is $16,300. Although we're not quite making budget this year. But God has been good, hasn't he? He's been good to the founding people. I don't know whether you know, but this building was built by some builders, but the congregation here, we hear weekend after weekend after weekend, pouring concrete, clearing the ground, building the building. Some of your parents are involved in that. Now, God has been so good to us. And on the front of this leaflet that you got when you handed in, you came in this morning, if you didn't get one, please get one when you go out. We've got causes to celebrate. There's a whole lot of good stuff in there. Things that have happened in this church, in our church, in the past 12 months or so that we can give God thanks for. I say us because we are partners in this church. It's not my church. I've been asked to come here to lead it, but it's not my church. It's our church. We are partners. And partners, I think, is a good description because Paul uses the term partners in his letter to the Philippians. So I'm just going to put some stuff up here. So I'm going to do the outline here today. So here we go. So we are partners together. Every single one of us, if you call this your church. So Paul starts off his letter to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And he uses some other partner-like terms in the rest of the letter. So he talks about you who contend by my side for the gospel. He talks about my co-workers, my fellow workers. 4:25, he talks about one of the other Christians as a fellow soldier in the battle that's going on. So he's really keen for the Philippians to know that they are partners together. It's not the parish council's church. It's not Craig's youth group on Friday night. It's ours. We're partners together. Now, this was no ordinary partnership because it was a partnership in the gospel. So I'm just going to write this up here. partners in the gospel. I probably should have got someone else to do the writing. You can read, you know what I'm saying. That was their common bond in the Philippian church. That was the thing that drew them together. It was the good news about Jesus. That Jesus has come, and by his death and resurrection, by his life of perfect obedience, he makes it possible for us to be adopted into God's family. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. And Paul says, we're partners together in this thing, this gospel thing. We want to see people introduced to the Lord Jesus. We want to see their lives change forever. A partnership. So what was the Philippians' role in the partnership? Well, he says that they were partners in grace. So I'm going to write that up as well. Partners in grace. It's a strange word, that grace word. Grace, are you here tonight? It's not so strange to have someone called Grace. There you are. Good. Grace. It's the same root word. So the word is translated partners is used in a couple of places and translated differently, but it's the same word. And so he says in verse 5 that we are sharers in God's grace together. That's in chapter 1, verse 7. And can I say, what an incredible privilege that is, isn't it? To be partners together, sharers together in God's grace. God's wonderful forgiveness and God's wonderful love for us, that if we repent and turn to Jesus in faith, he adopts us as his children. How sweet that is. So we're partners in the gospel. We're partners in grace. If you consider this your church and you love the Lord Jesus, we're partners together in this thing. And grace doesn't just stop with Jesus on the cross. When we become followers of Jesus, God gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us, and he enables us to live for Christ day by day by day by God's grace. And so grace is not just what happened on the cross. Grace is what happens in our lives day by day by day as we move forward. It's a wonderful thing. It's grace that gets us through life. So for instance, it's God's grace that forgives us and sets us back on our feet when we fail. It's God's grace that gives us inner peace and inner strength. It's God's grace that guides us and helps us. It's God's grace that comforts us when we're down. We are partners in God's grace together. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 19, that we're partners in prayer. So I'm going to put that down here. I don't need to tell you I'm going to put it down here. That just helps me fill in the gap while I do it. Partners in prayer. So he's really strong on this all the way through. We're partners. So in chapter 1, verse 19, this is what he says. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. But we're partners in praying for the mission, the ministry together. For Paul's there, for our church and for our mission and for our ministry. Please, I beg you to be praying for what we're doing as a church together. I beg you to be praying that we introduce people to Jesus and we see lives changed. I beg you to pray for our youth groups and our children's groups and for our pastoral care ministry and for our quality time and for all the things that happen in our church. Please pray about it, because if we're not praying about it, we're really wasting our time. Because the Bible says that the church is storming the gates of hell. Isn't that a fantastic picture? That we are storming the gates of hell. So we're involved in this spiritual battle that's going on. And we cannot hope to survive, let alone succeed, if we don't pray about it. If we don't call for God to be merciful. And then he says, fourthly, that we're partners in this thing of giving. Let me write it over here. We're partners in giving. That's just a crazy G. Look at 2:25, chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. So there are those three partnership terms, aren't they? Who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Isn't that a lovely phrase? They had sent Paul practical help through one of their congregation. So Paul's off somewhere else, and at some stage he's in jail and out of jail, in jail and out of jail. And so they send this bloke, Epaphroditus, to come and help meet Paul's needs. They were a giving church. I guess they paid for his travel expenses and his accommodation, all those other sorts of things that happen. And so that's partnership in practice here in the Philippian letter and in the Philippian church. He came to take care of Paul's needs. He enabled Paul to get on, because we know that Paul was the great missionary and evangelist. He enabled Paul to get on with his frontline ministry by doing some of the backroom stuff, by looking after Paul's needs so he could get on and do that frontline stuff. And friends, that's what partnership's about, isn't it? That the people who serve behind the scenes are as much part of the mission and the partnership as those who are on the front line. Tonight, you've heard, we're holding our ministry market up in the hall. Please go up there afterwards and have a look around. And you'll be able to see all sorts of things that you can do in partnership with the rest of us in our church. And a lot of it's backroom stuff. A lot of it. And a lot of it might not fit your particular giftedness, but you're available and you can do what needs to be done. I want to encourage you to get involved if you're not involved in partnering in our church. Because it all matters. It's all part of being partners together. We're partners in the gospel, we're partners in grace, we're partners in prayer, and we ought to be partners in this business of giving. And we can be partners in giving time and service. You can be frontline or you can be back room, it doesn't matter. I want to ask you, are you a partner in this church? Are you partnering with us in what we're doing together as God's people? You are welcome to be an attender. Very welcome. Please don't feel any pressure to be anything else. But we'd love you to be a partner. We'd love you to shoulder some responsibility for the well-being of our church. Not leave it up to others, but I'm going to shoulder some responsibility for the well-being of our church. The National Church, have we got these slides on the screen? Yeah, here we go. The National Church Life Survey tells us that, so we did that last year, 92% of us in our church have a strong sense of belonging here. That's a great thing. 92% of people who were surveyed in our church last year said they had a very strong sense of belonging. You might be along, but I want to ask you again, are you a partner? Do you take some of the responsibility for the well-being of this church? The same survey indicated that 81% of us are either strongly committed or partly committed to our vision. You know, we want to get on about introducing Jesus and just seeing people's lives changed. And again, we'd love you to partner with us in that vision, to take a role in doing it, whether it be back room, front row, whatever it might be. The survey also told us that 34% of us want to get more involved. Oh, 34% of you here tonight want to be more involved. Across our church, that's about 180 people, roughly, who say they want to be more involved. Tonight's your chance. Up in the hall afterwards for the ministry market. We'll be looking for the, well, I guess from this congregation there's probably a couple of hundred here tonight, so probably 60 or 70 of you who want to get more involved. We'd love you to be more involved and partner with us. The Philippians also, as well as sending Epaphroditus to meet Paul's needs and doing the other sorts of things, they also gave money to the gospel work. Paul says they'd sent him money on a number of occasions. Check out chapter 4, verse 14 and following. And now he says they've sent him some more. He says in verse 18, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Look how he describes their generosity. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. You know why? Because God loves generosity. God loves generosity. Paul says in another letter, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We just have had a big cleanup today around the place. You might have noticed the pile of junk out here. And we found an old offertory plate. We don't pass the offertory plate around in our church anymore. But here's this old brass plate, and it's all sort of gone green on the top. But there's some writing around the edge of it, and we just managed to make it out, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." There it is. So that when you put your money in the plates, as we used to do, it was brought forward, there was the reminder, "The Lord loves a cheerful giver." Ah. So each of us should decide to be cheerful. You know, every time we're generous, every time we are generous with our time or our talents or our resources or our money or our prayers, every time we are generous, God loves it. God loves it. I was talking to a young newly married couple a few weeks ago, and they were telling me, because I'm a busybody and a bit nosy, and I sort of mentor them a bit, that they give 30% of their combined income away every week. 30%. They're not very wealthy, just normal people. They give 10% to their church, and then they give the rest away to people who are in need and to organisations and people in their church who are struggling, get anonymous donations and that sort of stuff. And I thought, boy, they ought to be careful. They should be saving some of that to invest in a house and to put into super. They ought to be very careful about that. Still makes me a little uneasy that that's what they're doing. But then I've been thinking about it as I've been preparing this sermon, why should it make me feel uneasy? God loves their generosity. It brings a smile to God's face that they're being generous. And God won't let them down. Look what Paul says here in verse 17. "Not that I desire your gifts," he says, "that's not my motivation." Yeah, thank you for seeing the gifts, and it does help me. You've given me enough so I'm not in need. But that's not why you ought to be generous. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." What does that mean? He wants God to bless them. That's what he's saying. God will bless you. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying that if you put $100 in the plate, God will give you 1,000. I'm not saying that at all. But I do know God will bless your socks off. He might do it in all sorts of ways. Who knows how he's going to do it? But he will not be in your debt. If you flip over to Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 9, he's talking about giving money there, and he says, if we give generously, God will bless us. Remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See why God says I'll enrich you? So you can be more generous. And through your generosity, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Isn't that amazing? So God's pleased when we're generous. It brings a smile to his face. When we give, God blesses. And when we are generous, God's name's praised. How good's that? Do you believe it? Those of you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that? That if you are generous, God will bless your socks off. Because I take it this means that God is not going to pour out his blessings on stingy people. And I'm not talking about giving money to our church at this point. Okay? Just being stingy with all sorts of things. Never meeting people's needs in any way. You know, not giving to any charities. If you are a stingy person, you will not be blessed by the Lord. If I talked that young couple out of being so generous, I would be depriving them of God's blessings, whatever they might be. They are investing their resources into the world's best investment, the kingdom of God. And verse 19 tells me that it'd also be depriving them of seeing that God will meet their needs. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than being really generous, meeting someone's need, you know, and going without yourself, and then seeing that God will provide your needs. It's faith building. Seriously, if you don't ever see God act in your life, and you want to see God act in your life, be generous. Be generous to the point where it really hurts you, and then see if God doesn't meet your needs. Because that's his promise. He says they are a fragrant offering an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you want to grow in your faith? Be generous and watch God meet your needs. Now, we can invest in God's kingdom in a few ways. I'm going to get down to brass tacks now before we finish off. Firstly, we can give to the work of our church. So I'm going to put over here, or above it here, A, work of the church. And that ties in with down here. I'm real good with my spatial awareness here. Okay, the Bible talks about regular giving to the work of the family of God that we belong to. In the Old Testament, it was given, so there was a thing called the tithe, it was 10%, and it was given to the temple and the workers of the temple. So all the church workers, the Levites and the priests, they didn't get land when they first moved into Promised Land. They had no means of making an income. The people were meant to support them, give them 10%. And so when a sacrifice was brought in, part of it would go to the Levites and the priests. When the grain was brought in, part of it would go to the Levites and the priests. And that was the tithe that was meant to support that. Now, nothing about that so much in the New Testament, but the New Testament says, yes, we ought to financially support those who work amongst us in the church. And Jesus assumed that God's people would tithe. And he tells them to continue to do their tithing. And so, you know, there were these Pharisees who were real legalists. And so they said, I've got to give 10%. Not only am I going to give 10% of my income, whatever it might be, I'm even going to give 10% of the herbs that I grow in my garden. And Jesus said, oh, you're a bunch of nitpickers. Because you worry about that stuff and you don't worry about meeting people's needs. You ought to meet people's needs without forgetting to tithe. So it's still there as sort of like a guideline for God's people. And we assume that the early church kept up that practice of supporting its workers with the tithe, with 10%. Now, not everybody can do that. Judy and I have always given at least 10% of our household income to the work of the local church. And we also give 10% of any windfalls. When I first started in ministry, I knew that when I finally came to retire, I wouldn't have a house because the house gets provided by the church, and when you retire, you don't get it. So we bought an investment property, and we sold it a couple of years ago. And the profit we made, we took 10% of that and put it into the work of the church. And we got an inheritance when Judy's parents died. 10% of that went into the work of the church. Even when I was earning $40 a week, when I was at uni as a student, I gave 10%. It's always just been part of the way that I live. And so the reason I'm saying that is, the young people amongst us here, who maybe haven't even started your career yet, make it a regular habit to give God the best. So give him a percentage. And I think 10% is a good starting point. But set aside that and say, that's God's, and now I will deal with the rest. I won't go through the week with my expense and see what's left over and then give God 10% of that. That's the way I want to encourage you to think about it. God gets the very best. We call it the first fruits in the Bible. He deserves the best. We don't want to give him the leftovers. When you give money to the church, or you help the needy, not just giving money to the church, but you help those who are in need, the Bible is clear that you're giving it to God. So in Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament, God talks about how the people weren't being generous, and he says, will you, a mere mortal, rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, in your tithes and offerings. You're not giving them for the poor and needy and the upkeep of the church. You're actually supposed to be giving them for me. And I see you're robbing me in that. And so if you're a member here and this is your church, I want to challenge you to partner with us in this matter of giving so that the mission of our church can go forward. I want to challenge you to give a percentage regularly, even if you only have a part-time job. When our kids were little, they gave 10% of their pocket money because we love God. Do it before you get into debt. Do it before you get your mortgage. So that when you go to the bank and they say, what's your income? You'll say, it's this much, less this much. because this 10% or whatever it is set aside for the work of God and God's kingdom. So my mortgage can only be assessed on this much. Do that. So it's part of the habit of your giving God the very best. And I say that not because we need your money. We do, but I don't say it for that reason. I say it because you need to be generous. You need to be people like your God. You need to be people who are investing in the kingdom. You need to be people who are storing up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. Give because this is your church and you are a partner here. Give so that you can be generous like your God. And so, you know, go online and set up a regular payment if you're not doing that already. You'll notice that we don't pass the plate around here. That's because we don't want our guests to think they've got to contribute. We don't want our guests are our guests. But if you're a regular here, please partner with us. If giving cash is the best thing, it goes in the box at the back, but most people do it online now, set up a regular payment. You know, one of the great joys in my life, seriously, has been to see how God has blessed me in this. In that passage from Malachi, God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there'll be not enough room left to store it. You know, it's the only place in the Bible where we're told to put God to the test. It's the only place you will find in the whole Bible where you are encouraged to put God to the test. It's in this matter of being generous as God's people. God says, test me in this and see if I won't bless you. But there are other gifts. So, for the upkeep of the temple and the church and the church workers. But there were other gifts that they were to be generous with on top of that. That's going to scare your balance out of us, isn't it? And so, there are things like giving to the needy. That passage that was read for us last week from the Old Testament, you know. When you harvest your crops, don't go right to the edge. Don't go back and get the leftovers. Leave that for the poor and the needy in your land. And again here, you know, the tithe, when you make an offering, the passage we read from the Old Testament, bring it to the temple, make your sacrifice, and then part of it goes to the Levites, part of it goes to help those who are in poor and needy in the land, the aliens and the newcomers and the poor, and the rest you take and celebrate with. I love that bit of it. We're meant to celebrate. We're meant to rejoice as we're being generous as God's people. And so, again, personally, we give our money to the church and then we give to welfare organisations. And we give to people in need. I'm not saying that we are super generous. Believe me, we could be more generous. But we try and give to Christian organisations. There's nothing wrong with giving to secular organisations like the Cancer Council and, you know, all those other organisations, but we have limited funds to give. And if there's a Christian organisation doing the same work as a secular organisation, we will give it to the Christian organisation because we want the good news about Jesus to go out at the same time. So that's how we do it. You do it how you think is best. And there were thank offerings. There were a whole lot of other stuff as well, but we'll just leave it at these ones. A thank offering was a one-off donation gift to God to say thank you. And so there was provision in the Old Testament for these thank offerings. So if something good happened in my life, I would take an offering to the temple and I would sacrifice a bit of it. And the rest would go to the Levites and to the poor and the needy. A little bit I would use to celebrate with my family. A thank offering. It wasn't meant to buy God off. It was meant as a display of joy and celebration and faith. It's like when you buy a bunch of flowers or some other sort of gift for someone you care about. It's not to buy their approval or anything else. It's a blessing. I just want to bless you. It's a blessing to be able to give generously, isn't it? If you've done that, you know what it's like. To be able to be generous with something, what a blessing that is. It does more for you as the giver than it does for the person who receives it. And that passage we read from Deuteronomy 26 was about thank offerings. The people would bring the first part of their harvest as a sacrifice, and part of it, as I say, would be used for the Levites and for the poor. And then once a sacrifice was presented, it was that you'd throw a party. It'd be great stuff. Now, every year, for the past few years at our church, we've had a Thanksgiving Day where we provide the opportunity for our partners and members to make a special gift as a display of faith and thanks to God for what he's done for us as a church. We provide a number of things our members can contribute to, so you'd have received that when you came in. We do this each year. This is our Thanksgiving day today. And so on the back, we're saying if you want to make a Thanksgiving offering to God, you know, just a special on top of what you normally give, there are a number of things that we would use it for. So we would use it for our budget deficit, or we would use it for our new chairs, or we'd use it for missions, or we'd use it for our trim thing to support our student ministers, or we'd use it for our ongoing building work. They're the four or five things. What I want to encourage you to do is, if you would like to do that, if you'd like to give a thank offering just to celebrate, be generous, and help the church at the same time, take an envelope, put your gift in next week or the week after, pray about it first, label on the front of the envelope what you would like it to be for, and we'll make sure it goes to those things and those things only. So we have about $5,500 in our chair budget from last year's gift day, and we're building it up so that we can buy some new chairs for the church. So have a look at that. We'd love you to do that. Next week what we'll do is we will pass the bags around. We don't normally do that at church, but we will pass the offering bags around for people to make their special gifts. Now, you might be thinking, oh look, I don't know how I can do that. Well, you might have got a tax return. And you might go, well, I can be generous. You might have, like I do, a couple of containers where I keep all the change every day that I take out of my pockets, or my gold coins. Wouldn't it be great to really stir up the people who count the money every week? To just bring all that cash along and just dump it in the bags. Only if you would like to celebrate God's goodness. Here are some other options. A mate of mine was in a Greek Orthodox church, and they had this special gift day, and he said his mate helped count the proceeds, and there were 3 Rolex watches in there that people had put in the bag. Now, you might have something like that you don't ever use. But don't give us your old power tools. But, you know, who knows? Look, we just want to encourage people to be generous under God to help the work of the church at the same time. So just take an envelope, write on the front of it what it's for, put your gift in there. If you can't give a gift but you'd like to maybe pledge to give something, just write on a bit of card in there or a bit of paper, you know, I'm going to give $10 a week, or I'm going to give $50 next month, or I'm going to give 20% of my tax return. Whatever you're going to do, just put it in there and write on it. Okay, I'm nearly finished. I'm really uneasy about this sermon every year, can I tell you? But I don't want us to miss the blessings that come from being generous. If you make a donation and you don't label what you want it for, it'll go into our general revenue. And we are about, as I say, $40,000 behind budget at the moment. It's not as bad as it sounds because our expenses are down as well. But we are still behind. To conclude, here we go. If you are one of those 180 people in our church who say you want to get more involved, go upstairs. In fact, everybody go up there after the service. Look at all those stalls, find out what the various ministries are, see what their needs are, and maybe join up to something. Take the leaflet home. Pray about it. Work out with you and your God, your spouse if you're married, your fiancé if you're not married, but have got a fiancé. I'm not going to go any further. Just take it, pray about it, and see if God wants you to be generous. Pray about your weekly giving. Can I encourage you to do that? What happens in our church is that week by week the giving goes up and it goes down. Those people who give regularly online, you're our salvation, because we know that that's going to come in every week. We know how much it is. Can you imagine if your boss paid you varying amounts week by week? So one week you get, $800, next week you get $450. You could never budget or do anything. That's part of the problem of the church, because our income goes up and down and around. And please, can I encourage you to be regular about it? Pray about that. Put it in place. Do something regular. If things are tight, maybe you're retired. I don't think we have any retirees here. But you might go, look, I'm in retirement. I really can't do it. That's fine. What about if you want to be generous, putting something in your will to give something to, not World Vision necessarily, because, oh well, World Vision it might be, but it might be Tear Fund, it might be the work of the church, just to put a bit in there so that you're being generous. I want to ask you, where on the scale of generosity do you fit? You know, if we had this scale and one end was, I'm Scrooge multiplied, down here, I'm Scrooge squared, the power of 10. And up here, my parents or my friends rip their hair out because they think I'm being so ridiculously irresponsible. Where do you fit on that scale? And how can you be more responsible? And let's finish this off here. Here we go. What am I going to do here? I'll stand aside so you can see it. Just to sort of cement it, help you remember, that's all. That's the only reason I'm sort of drawing this. Here we go. You see what that is? It's a hand. Good. I'm working. It's working. All right. You see what that is? Not yet, I hope. What do I do here? Yeah, okay. We'll just do it around here. There we go, and he put his legs in. And then, can you see it? He's Mars. So that's the offertory plate. We'll put some notes in there as well, because this is a generous. Can you see that? Does that make sense? Oh dear, don't tell me you can't see what it is. No, there you go. So okay. So this thing about giving is not just about money, it's about ourselves, isn't it? It's about offering ourselves to God on the offertory plate. Can you see it now? Now you can see it. Oh dear, that's not so good. He's got a bow. It's a bow. He's all wrapped up. He's a present to God on the offertory plate of church. Oh dear. Maybe I shouldn't have bothered. Okay. We're going to finish. Scrooge McDuck to the power of 10. Up here, everybody thinks I'm being crazy and foolish. Where do you sit? And do you need to move yourself just one or two spaces across to the right in being generous, in being a person after the heart of your own God? I love the bit that God loves a joyful giver, that he's pleased when we're like him and when we trust him. Because, you know, to be generous, you've got to trust him, haven't you? You've got to trust that he's going to meet your needs. So how about I pray for us? But it's a whole person thing. Go up to the market, work out during the week, take this home, pray about it, bring your gifts if you want to be part of that next week, or you might have money with you tonight. But don't forget to mark on the front which one of those things you'd like it to go to, and I'll pray for us. Our loving Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus was the picture of generosity, that he emptied himself, that he gave up the glories of heaven. He came to this earth to serve us, to win us into your family and your kingdom. That being in very nature God, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to see just how magnificent you are and how generous you are and how you will meet all of our needs. We thank you that you're going to meet our needs as a church. We thank you that you're going to meet our needs as individuals. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be more and more generous people like you. Amen.